fill you with all peace and joy as you trust in him, so that you may be filled with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's word before us this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. I know that quite a few of you like to follow along while the text is being read, and even having your Bible open during the course of the sermon, I would urge all of you to do that. Today's sermon text we'll find in the Bible on page 1178. Again, Philippians chapter 1, we begin with verse 12, Pew Bible, page 1178. As you're looking that up, just a note that as Paul writes these words to the Philippians, he is in prison or in jail in the city of Rome awaiting his trial. So, Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. These are God's words. Let's begin with prayer. Your presence, gracious Lord, afford. Prepare us to receive your word. Now let your voice engage our ear and faith be mixed with what we hear. Amen. How often haven't you heard it said, or perhaps even said yourself, there's no such thing as a sure thing? Or the other way of saying it, there are only two things that are certain in death, say them with me, death and taxes. Now, I think you'd agree with me that both of these sentiments reveal not only a pessimistic outlook on life, but also a skepticism that seems to run in the blood of our human nature. Whether we're talking about that stock tip that's just too good to be true, or that unexpected robocall that comes and promises us something free, aren't we all leery about anything that comes with the label certain or sure? After all, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. That's why God's words to us today through the Apostle Paul are so uplifting. The hope and joy that fill Paul's heart stand in stark contrast to our negative, skeptical outlook on life. In fact, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, states with all confidence that we who belong to Christ do have a sure thing. And so today, as we continue to pray, oh, for a faith unshakable, we today rejoice that our faith believes that dying is living. That affects how we live, and that changes how we die. The Christians who were living in Philippi at the time that Paul wrote this letter must have been troubled by what was going on. The Apostle Paul was locked up in prison, and they had no idea whether he would survive or not. What's worse, they worried about how his imprisonment would affect them. Think of it. Their beloved apostle was in prison and facing the real possibility of death. Would people even bother listening to their message if their beloved leader, their most eloquent speaker, was in the custody of the state? It must have seemed to them that the only sure thing was that the Christian movement was on a rapid downward spiral. But the truth of the matter is that Paul's imprisonment was a tool in God's hands. God was using Paul's stay in prison in Rome to advance the gospel. Our text talks of the palace guard. This was an elite detachment of Roman soldiers whose sole responsibility it was to serve as bodyguards for the emperor. These are the men who are put in charge of Paul. As Paul awaits his trial in Rome, he becomes acquainted with these soldiers. They begin to realize that Paul really is no ordinary prisoner and he has committed no ordinary crime. He's a prisoner only because of his connection to Jesus Christ. His only crime, if you want to call it that, is proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And so what did these soldiers probably do? They talked among themselves. They talked about other soldiers in the Roman guard. They talked to their families about Paul. And this gave the gospel a channel into the hearts of all kinds of people in the city of Rome. They learned of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and salvation. Paul's case became front page news. It was the talk of Rome. As Paul sat in prison, not certain as to what was going to happen, he probably had two alternatives. He could sit there and wallow in self-pity, wondering why God had allowed this to happen, doubting God's love and care for him, or he could grab hold of this opportunity to share with his captors the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knew that he had a sure thing, and he knew he had it from God. He trusted that God would provide for him in all of his bodily needs, and he trusted what he would later write to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 28, a passage that many of us have memorized and love, and so let's say it together. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, Paul gives us some insight as to why he is so confident, even in the face of danger and uncertainty. If you look at our text, he says in verses 19 and 20, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Did you catch it? Paul admits that his courage was the result of the Philippians praying for him. The Philippians had prayed that God the Holy Spirit would give Paul the strength he needed to take advantage of the opportunity to share Jesus, even though he was in chains. And these folks prayed that way because they trusted that the Holy Spirit would give Paul a sure thing, that he would give Paul the words he needed to share the news of Jesus Christ with his captors. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit was using Paul's imprisonment to exalt, to glorify Christ. Now, it's fairly certain that none of us is going to be thrown into prison for making a bold and courageous confession of our faith in Jesus, while there are people in our world that do face that. But God still promises us that he will give us a sure thing. And that sure thing is that he will give us opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with others. Now, what that means for us is that God may even put us in undesirable places that we can accomplish his purpose. He might put us in line at the unemployment office, that we have the chance to talk to somebody else in line who needs the hope in Christ that we have. He may put us in the hospital so that a doctor or a nurse or a fellow patient has the opportunity to hear of our faith and joy in Jesus Christ. He may put into our office at work somebody who slams Jesus Christ rudely, so that we have the opportunity to give the reason for the hope that we have. Many of you know Gene Pfister, who passed away a while back. He was a man that when I would go to see him in the hospital, he had his Bible open, and in later years he had his computer, and there were people who marveled at his faith in Jesus Christ, even in the face of death. My brother Jim, who was a pastor in Denver, Colorado, talks about one of his members who was in the hospital and didn't want to be there and was angry with God for putting her there. And Jim was visiting her over a period of time, and after some time went by, her roommate asked if the curtain could be pulled back and she could participate in the devotions with Jim's member. And of course, Jim said yes. Jim's member was in time discharged from the hospital, and about 3 weeks later, the other gal showed up at church on Sunday morning. Enough of a miracle, right? But as Jim talked to this gal, it came out that at some point in her life, she was on the path to become a Catholic nun and had never heard the gospel shared the way she heard it in that hospital room. You see, too often we wonder if God knows what he's doing, if he knows what's best for us. We question God when unemployment or sickness or crisis or trouble comes into our life. But these things may very well be the answers to our prayers. These things are God's way of giving us a sure thing, because that's his way of giving answer to our prayers. I want you to say something with me, because this to me says so much. I asked God for strength, and he gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked God for wisdom, and he gave me problems to solve. I asked God for prosperity, and he gave me a brain and energy to work. I asked God for courage, and he gave me danger to overcome. I asked God for love, and he gave me troubled people to help. I asked God for favors, and he gave me opportunities. I received from God nothing I wanted, but everything I needed. That's also how God answers our prayers for each other. God may lead me to a difficult situation in my life, unemployment, sickness, pain, the death of a family member, to give you the opportunity to pray for me. You see, it's in this way that we rally around one another and build up what the scriptures call the unity of the Spirit in our midst. And that's why Paul, in our text today, urges us to stand firm in the Spirit. He says in verse 27, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Stand firm is an athletic term that Paul often uses in his letters, and it usually has to do with a defensive stance. Think of a goalie in hockey or soccer who's standing in the goal area and is to defend the goal from the opponent's attacks. We as Christians are to stand firm in the Spirit in the face of adversity and conflict. In fact, Paul says we are to stand firm together. We are to utilize the fellowship that we have as members of the family of Christ. So often I hear people say things like, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, or I can worship God alone. Back in my first church, I was making my first round of every member visits, which I did every 18 months. And I came to the home of Don and Judy Manns. They received me warmly, they wished me well, but Don, who was the vice principal of the local high school, wanted me to know that he wouldn't be in church every Sunday. He said, Pastor, I work hard all week long and I need the weekend to re-energize. I love to fish and I love to hunt, and you're not going to see me many times on Sunday mornings. I listened patiently, and then I asked Don a number of questions. Don, what tree is ever going to talk to you about Jesus Christ? What wave on the lake is ever going to talk to you about the love of God in Christ? What deer or fish is ever going to assure you that you are loved by God and that Jesus Christ went to the cross to take away your sins and open heaven's door for you? I'm happy to report that Don was in church almost every Sunday during my 8 years in Minnesota. We can worship alone. But our Christian faith involves more than that. Our Christian faith involves being part of a fellowship, a family that sticks together in conflict and adversity, in peril and in pain, which prays for each other and with each other. And so, dear friends, stand firm in the Spirit and know that God will provide a sure thing in your life. And He will do the same in your death. Paul writes in verses 21 through 24, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul didn't have a clue as to whether he would be imprisoned longer, released, or put to death. Yet that didn't matter. In the end, Paul trusted that God would provide a sure thing. Paul had been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Paul had lived every day of his Christian life for Jesus. Paul had drawn his strength for that Christian living from Christ. Paul's only desire was to love Jesus more deeply and serve Him more completely. If our lives are rooted in Christ that way, then we'll share Paul's perspective on death. I think I'm correct when I say that we all love this life with its blessings and its opportunities, but we also look forward to a better life, a life in heaven where we'll worship and serve God perfectly and forever. And so while we live, it's a matter of focus. And it's a matter of focusing not on ourselves, but on God and what He wants and desires for us. Even if Paul is released from prison, he's not going to stop giving himself away for others. His vision was focused on others and not on himself. And I'm convinced that it's people who are focused on themselves who have the most difficult time letting go of this life. Howard Hughes, for me, is an example. Here's a man who never gave himself to a cause bigger than himself. While this man was worth $2.5 billion at his death, he died completely alone. No family member, no friend, no acquaintance to mourn his death. The only honor afforded him was a 60-second moment of silence in his Las Vegas casinos. I quote from Time magazine. At Howard Hughes' death, his casinos fell silent. Housewives stood uncomfortably clutching their paper cups full of coins at the slot machines. The blackjack games paused, and at the crap tables, the stickmen cradled the dice in the crook of their wooden wands. Then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and announced, "Okay, roll the dice. He's had his minute." All too often we fear death because we've been focusing too much on ourselves. We've taken our eyes off God and what He's done for us in Christ, and our faith suffers for it. We're led to doubt that God really does have a sure thing in store for us when we die, but God does. Death for the Christian is nothing more than the doorstop that God uses to prop open the doors of heaven for us. We don't need to fear death. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Even in our death, we can glorify God and strengthen one another. I cherish my role as your member care pastor because I have the opportunity to sit at bedside after bedside of folks who are facing death in the face and hear these wonderful confessions of faith come from their lips. What a joy it is to know that we or a loved one will be with Jesus forever. For isn't that above all what makes us unafraid to die? Fellow redeemed, because of the blood of Jesus, whether we live or die, we have a sure thing. As Paul confidently and joyfully made this his life's goal, so also he wanted the Philippians to have that as well. By God's grace, that's our faith too. In Christ, we have a sure thing. It may not be in the stock market. It may not be in our bank account. It may not be in our job security. The sun isn't going to shine on every day of our vacation. The blind date isn't always going to turn out well. Our sports team may not always win. Yet in Christ, we have a sure thing. God promises to give us opportunity after opportunity in this life to glorify Christ. And in the next, we'll live with Him who is the resurrection and the life. Oh, for a faith unshakable, a faith that believes that dying is really living. Amen.